We got to have dinner with Jan and Deems last night. We enjoyed the beautiful leaves, the gorgeous weather. Of course, this great day of consecrating this building. And we went to the Hogs game and they, well, it was mostly a really good weekend. I am honored to be here today with you. And it brings great joy. In the 6 years that I've been your bishop, I've had occasion to be here a number of times, working with committees, worshiping with you, and I really do consider Central my home away from home. And it is a joy to be with you. I am so sorry about the organ. I was looking forward to hearing that, so I'll just have to come back up some other Sunday, or if not, I'll just arrange a private concert. Okay, that'll work. But, you know, there's one thing I believe in, and that's being transparent. And that fact is, there was not just a little problem with a component. I cannot imagine what Froda and Scott felt as they looked at the little message board on the organ going, error, error, error. And if it starts beeping that way while I'm preaching, don't tell me. I don't want to know. But they have picked up and done an incredible job. Worship is still worship. The music is beautiful. The choir, the brass, the pianos. So what counts is not always having things work well. What counts is when we get together and worship the Lord, it still goes on. So thank you for having me this morning. I want to read to you from Matthew's Gospel. 14th chapter, it's going to be a part of a passage you have heard probably so many times. I hope you will hear it as if you're hearing it for the very first time. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men. So yesterday, while we were sitting at the game, and I was on my 5th or 6th hot dog, I can't remember which it was, I decided I should check my phone for messages, see if there was any emergency that had come up. And I pulled it out, and there was a text from our director of communications, Amy Azell, who said, "Would you send me a statement we can put out about the shooting in the synagogue?" Well, I had not been checking the news, and so I did not know what had happened, so I immediately pulled up a couple of my news apps and started looking and discovered that at that point they were saying 10 people had been shot, others injured, and that the gunman had been shouting anti-Semitic slogans as he killed them. And my heart immediately just broke. And I was just saying, "Lord, how often is this going on?" Because this has been a week when hatred has led to violence and been front and center. And it is just seems to be building and building. And I found myself saying, we can do better. The Christian church can take the lead. And so I want to ask you to join me. We can't fix the world. We can't control the actions of other people ever, but we can vow that we are not going to be involved in any kind of hateful or demonizing or polarizing talk, that we will walk away when we hear it from others, and that instead we will see people, even those with whom we disagree, and even those that we'd like to kind of whap up the side of the head to get them straightened out, that we know Jesus died for them as well. And that's our starting point. I believe with all my heart that if followers of Jesus took the lead and every Christian said, I'm not going to contribute to the toxic culture anymore. I am going to make an effort to walk away from that, and I am going to start treating people with civility and respect. I believe with all my heart, if we did that, you could change Fayetteville. If we did that, Christians could make a tremendous difference in the world. And I say this talking to myself. Even as I talk this way, I don't want to get so riled up I start becoming against what's bad. Attitude counts. And let us join together and be proclaimers of good news. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I am so grateful for this day. So grateful for these, your children, and for this wonderful reconsecration where amazing things are going to happen. In our world right now, there is great pain, there is great hurt. In our world right now, there is so much need for the healing and liberating compassion of Jesus that brings healing. We are his hands, his feet. We are the mouths through which he speaks. Let us act like it. We pray. Pray for the families of the victims. We pray for the friends of the victims. We pray for the health of our nation. Lord, let us make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so grateful to have participated today in this consecration. I'm so grateful to spend time with Jan, who is one of the great pastors in all of Methodism, a church I consider to be one of the great churches in all of Methodism, and you have an awesome team of staff. And when I see you at work, Central Church, and I see you doing things like this, it brings me joy to be part of it. Buildings matter, okay? Space matters. Sacred space is critically important. And we recognize that. And we honor that. And by the way, I want to remind you that a consecration means setting it aside for a holy purpose, right? The dedication, which will come later, means that you've all ponied up enough to pay for it, all right? And Brian's sitting right down front, and he'll wait around after the service. But you see, it's not just enjoying the incredible space. It's not just really enjoying the new practice space, right, choir? The question is, why do we have this space, and what do we do with it? And that means addressing the question, what kind of church are you going to be? Now, that's a really interesting question. I ask people all the time, what kind of church do we want to be? And I talk to church experts, leaders, you know, people who get lots of money to come tell you how you should run things. And they say that it's really important to have a church that's rooted in the past, bringing the best of the past forward, while not getting stuck in the good old days, because the good old days were never that good. And that makes sense. They say you need to utilize the best of technology and the best of communication skills and the best of business practices and stewardship training and intentionally discipling people and worship, and that matters. And you got to do that, though, without thinking it's all up to us and about us and not the Lord. They also say that we need to be critically aware of the changing world, that we can't live in a silo in which we think there are no problems out there, there's no change going on out there, that we need to adapt to the new realities if we're going to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we got to do this without being more concerned about being relevant than being faithful. So I talk to church people all over, and I hear all kinds of things. Now, it doesn't matter if they're liberal or conservative or young or old. Most everyone I talk to wants their church to be a thriving, growing church. They want it to be a place where people can experience healing and hope in the midst of brokenness, where they can come closer to God and grow in what it means to live as a disciple. They want the church to be a place that reaches out to those who are hurting, who have the kind of compassion Jesus has in this story. They want the church to be a place of grace in a world of polarization and demonization and sin. It's not going to surprise you that I have a few ideas as well. I want the church to be firmly rooted in the 2,000 years of Orthodox Christian belief and practice. We don't make this stuff up as we go along. We receive what we have been given and we live it out. I want us to follow the Wesleyan way. That particular perspective that says it begins with grace, it ends with grace. It's about grace in between, grace that loves us as we are, grace that invites us into a life-changing relationship with Christ, grace that transforms us from the inside out so we become the person God has created us to be. I want us to be a church that is so filled by the power of the Holy Spirit and so on fire with the love of Christ that we go out those doors every single Sunday to be in ministry in the world where we can, especially those who need it the most. And I want us to be a place of hope in a world where there's so little. I think what experts say, and I think what you say, and I think even possibly a little of what I say, matters. But you know who really matters in this? Jesus. And I want to know what Jesus says about the kind of church we should be. And that's why I chose today's passage. Because even though it's about one big potluck, which of course is very Methodist, it's really an image of how Jesus wants us to live. So, as the passage begins, Jesus has just had a really difficult time in his life. John the Baptist has been beheaded. He's grieving deeply. He's probably uncertain about what that means. He has been back home to visit. And in his hometown of Nazareth, he has been rejected. They're laughing at the idea that he could be a prophet or that he could be someone special on God's behalf. They say, aren't you Jesus, the son who's a carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary? And he leaves wondering what it all means. So Jesus does what he often does. He goes to find a place of solitude. And he gets in a boat and goes out on the Sea of Galilee, and he's trying to get away to the other side for me time with God, but the crowds will not leave him alone. The crowds do not understand what he's going through. All they know is he is bringing life, and they want to have it, so they follow him, and they meet him on the other side of the shore, and he looks at them, and he has compassion. And he starts healing. And I suspect, though I do not know for sure, that he is healing body, mind, spirit, relationship. And it is a powerful time together. In fact, it's one of those experiences where people are so caught in the moment they lose sense of time, except for the disciples, who are probably kind of standing over to the side, just watching everything. Suddenly, they start looking at the fact that it's getting darker, and they look at the crowds all around, and they realize that it's getting late, and they realize there's no food, and they realize they had better do something about it because Jesus is not. So they switch from being followers, that's definition of disciple, to Jesus managers. And they go and they say, and this is a loose translation, "Boss, we got a problem here. We got a huge group of people. It's getting late. There's no food. You need to send them away to the villages and towns so they can get something to eat, because hungry people become grumpy people, and grumpy people become mean people, and mean people will take it out on us." You see what's happening with the disciples? They're making a practical call. They're being very realistic. They've looked around. They don't see any food. They don't see that people have prepared. And so they are calling on Jesus to deal what is so obvious to everyone and just take care of the situation. But Jesus sees things differently. This is just critical. He looks at the same group of people. He looks at the same reality out there. And he realizes that it's not a lack of food, there's not scarcity, there is abundance already, and God's already provided. He's not worried about the fact that there are no Yeti coolers filled with food, or food trucks that have driven up, or the fact that Uber Eats has not yet come into existence. Two perspectives of reality: the disciples' scarcity, practicality; Jesus' abundance, God's provision. And so here's what he says: don't send them away. You give them something to eat. You do it. And this is the point where I really think that we wish we had the Bible on tape so we could hear the disciples' voices. Because what they say next is, "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But I promise you, that's not how they said it. They said, "Boss, remember, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's it." And then one of the snarky ones kind of kicked in and said, "I'm sure that's more than enough." Well, it didn't work. Jesus goes right ahead, not only seeing reality differently, but working out of that different reality. And he says, "Bring what you have to me." He tells the crowds to sit down so they can prepare to eat. And he receives the loaves, and he receives the fish, and he lifts them up and blesses them and thanks God. Then he breaks the loaves. And for those of you who are biblical scholars, did you notice that he's smart enough not to break the fish, because that'd be really messy? And then he hands them to the disciples. And he tells them to go feed the people. And so they take it. And I promise you, they're not convinced yet. They start passing it out, even though they have questions. They keep doing it, even though I'm sure they're afraid they'll run out and they will be blamed. And so here they go. They start passing it out, thinking, "Oh my gosh, I hope there's enough for this first group." And there is. And they go to the second group, and they say, "Well, maybe we can get to this group." And my gosh, there's enough. And they go to the third group, and there's enough. And lo and behold, there is enough food for everyone. They eat till they are filled, and not only are they filled, they are satisfied. And then the disciples pick up the leftovers. They fill 12 baskets full. There is now more food left over than they had to begin with. There is now more than enough food to satisfy more people than they can imagine. And all is well. That is the kind of church Jesus wants us to be. Jesus wants us to be His church, filled with His compassion, receiving what He gives us, sharing it with others, even when we don't think it's adequate or enough, and then seeing miracle after miracle, as there is more than enough for way more people than we can imagine. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is God become fully human. Jesus is the shepherd. We are His sheep. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus is the head. We are the body. When all is said and done, and we have our best efforts and our best theology and our best technology, and we do everything we can possibly do, the fact of the matter is all the church ultimately has is Jesus. Period. And He has said, "You be my body. You share my grace. You bring my healing. You bring my hope into real lives and the real muckiness of life." And that sounds so simple. And it sounds so basic, and it is. But I gotta tell you, it's not happening. We think we have all kinds of really important issues we have to deal with in the United Methodist Church, like the fact on the whole we're getting older and we're getting smaller, and the fact that we don't seem to be able to reach the young, the fact that churches are closing and that means there's not a presence in that community, the fact that we're trying to struggle through issues of human sexuality, and we think that all of these issues are so critically important. In fact, I have heard people say every one of them is a make or break issue for the United Methodist Church. Well, let me tell you, those issues matter. Those issues are things we have to deal with. But the really, really important issue we must deal with that we do not deal with enough is this: we've got to get it right about Jesus, period. We got to live as Jesus' church, period. And if that's going to happen, it starts here. If we're going to be Jesus' church, people just like you need to take seriously being Jesus' church. That means praying every day and reading scripture and getting involved in a small intentional discipling group and being willing to go out and serve those who are hurting and sharing His love and taking food to the sick and comfort to the grieving and healing to those whose bodies are broken. If we're going to be Jesus' church, we need to start seeing the world the way He does. Not a world of scarcity, not a world in which the church is losing its place in this culture, not a world where ugliness and hate and polarization are going to take over, but God's world. And if we're going to be Jesus' church, we need to trust Him enough to to do what he tells us, even when we don't understand it, and even when it doesn't make sense, and even when we're scared to death. The fact of the matter is, it comes down to choosing. I am now in my third iteration of hearing aids, generation 3. And it's not like I got them a while ago and technology changed and so I upgraded to a new model. It was more that I would wear a set for a while and then realize hearing was overrated. And so after I wore them a while and then got out of them, it was time to get back in, and I got a newer model, and I wore them a while, and I just didn't like it. And then about, I guess, a year and a half, 2 years ago, I stopped. And, of course, was convinced I could hear perfectly well, right? Because, you know, the reason I can't hear is because you're mumbling or your voice is too high or too low. Or it's all this ambient noise around me, or my ears are stuffed up from allergies, and I'm just starting. I could keep you here till about 3 o'clock with my excuses. So I got these hearing aids again. And they're really great because at high technology, they have all kinds of settings. You can have, you know, one setting for restaurants, one when there's music, one if you're in the car. One, if you don't want to hear people on one side of the room because they're driving you crazy. I mean, it's a really good program they have here. And it all operates off my iPhone, right? Program. And so if I'm not hearing well, I can go to that program and turn up the volume or shut it off completely. Technology is a wonderful thing. And they make the difference. I mean, because I'm being honest now. I probably say, would you repeat that again, about 1% as opposed to about 85% before. But here's the deal. If I don't get them out of my drawer, if I don't put fresh batteries in them, if I don't turn them on, if I don't adjust the program, I can't hear a thing. That choice is up to me. And whether we are going to be the church Jesus wants us to be is up to you and it's up to me. Are we going to choose to let the church be Jesus' church and not our church? Are we going to choose to see the world through his eyes and not ours? Are we going to choose to do what he tells us, even when it scares us, even when we don't understand it, even when we're not certain what will happen? That is a choice we can make. And here's the deal. We're not just choosing and then having to gut our way through it and do it all on our own. In the closing words of Matthew's gospel, in which Jesus offers the Great Commission, he ends by saying, "And lo, I will be with you always." That means he's here right now. That means we can ask him for help. That means we can choose to be his church. And that means that what happens in this sacred space will not just be ritual or performance or something that's familiar and comforting. It will be the breath of God filling us and shaping us and empowering us. May it be so, Central. May it be so.
Thank you, Bishop Mahler. And I'd like to give God some praise and thanks for this good word that we received from our bishop today. Join me in that. Thank you, Bishop. You have heard the Word of God proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit has a message for you to go deeper in discipleship. So I invite you to consider how God is calling you to move forward as a follower of Jesus Christ. And will you consider that as we sing our closing hymn? Will you please stand as we sing?